All right, good. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you for a third session. And I'm sitting down today. Last week, I forgot to sit down. And after a multi-level spinal fusion and a scoliosis correction, that was not the right thing to do. So I spent the rest of the Sunday in my recliner. And so Nancy reminded me, make sure you sit down this time. So, but it's a week later, so I'm doing much better. So thank you all for your prayers. I really appreciate that. Okay, so this is the third session that we're going to be talking about what the future holds. Kind of interesting, you know, that here at the conclusion, really, or I don't know if it's the conclusion of my ministry, but every time I preach, I'm thinking, you know, this might be the last time I ever really preach. You know, it's you never really know. We did the memorial service for my good friend Mike Eckhart yesterday. You know, my backpacking buddy, and you know, you just never know. And so, you know, our pillow talk last itself in my last days, going back to that very first time, because if it were not for God waking me up and saying to me, "Rick, I want you to start a church in this area, for I have no one to teach my uncompromised word to prepare my people for my imminent return." And I said, you know, I mean, I don't know how Noah felt, but for much of my life, I felt like Noah, preaching out there for 100 years, and really, you know, nobody really cares. but Nancy said, "Come on, Rick, you know, people have cared, you know." And so, I said, "You know, that's why God gave you to me, because you believed in me." She said, "Yeah, you don't believe in yourself, do you?" I said, "No, not really, but God gave me a woman who believes in me, and that's kept me going for the last 40 years. Then God said to Noah, "The end of humanity has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of people." Because of people? Because of who? Because of people. "And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." And, you know, he preached for 100 years, and nobody believed him, and then all of a sudden it started to rain, which they had not seen. That's the same scenario, I brought it up last week, is reminded to us in 2 Peter. "Know this first of all, then the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." I have underlined that and bolded it, because that's what we're going to be coming back to over and over again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it. The day of the Lord, Jesus Christ appearing, will come like a thief. "In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered." That is, the new heaven and new earth will come and replace this particular creation. So what to expect during this final separation, the calling out of the elect from the lost before Christ's return? It's a little bit of a reminder from the last 2 weeks and what we're going to be talking about today. First, I'm saying the Bible teaches that before Christ returns, there will be an unprecedented worldwide peace and prosperity. We're going to be talking about that today a lot. We talked last week about the fact that there will be unprecedented worldwide animosity toward Judeo-Christian values. That is what the Bible calls lawlessness, the rejection of God's law, and those who hold them, that is, God's laws. There will be an unprecedented falling away of so-called Christians from the faith. We talked about that last week. Apostate denominations do not believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection or his second return. Major denominations preach that the ending of all times simply is democratic socialism. They do not believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's not coming back again. And then there's going to be unprecedented bonding of Christians, of true Christians, to one another. And their faith as those who have ears to hear. This is a phrase that Jesus used over and over again to distinguish those who would be saved and endure to the end, as opposed to those who call themselves Christians, think of themselves Christians, but really aren't. Those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And today, I'm trying to talk, just as Noah was, trying to talk to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. So those who have ears to hear and eyes to see what's going on, the periods and times, being alert to what's going on in the world. Those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, they will leave the world and the apostate religion and denominations for the true church, the bride of Jesus Christ, who looks forward to his return. Yesterday I was in the shower, and last night I was in the shower, and I said, "Nancy, quick, get a piece of paper. God just gave me something." And I said, "Write this down. A life lived in preparation for Jesus' return is not disadvantaged at all if he does not return in that lifetime." So often people say, "Well, if I prepare for Jesus' return, well, then I have to put everything aside. I'm going to, you know, and I just have to sit and wait and grow a beard and be a hermit," and, you know. No. The best way to live your life is to live your life preparing for Jesus' return, because it will cause you to be blessed and prosper and have an abundant life in this life, because you're living life Jesus Christ way. And in fact, there is no better way to live the abundant life than by living it in preparation for Jesus' return. Jesus said in Matthew 24, after he had talked about all the things, the signs of the times, and what's going to be happening right before he returns, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming," right? It's interesting. Jesus always referred to his coming as like a thief coming into the house. You know, if you're like us during this quarantine, you got some kind of house system. We got the Simply Safe system. You know, unprecedented buying of guns, 6.3 million guns bought in the last 9 months. Why? People are afraid of the thief breaking into their house. That's why. There's been unprecedented amounts of robberies and crimes happening during this quarantine. So, if you're concerned about that, you should be even more concerned, Jesus says, about his return. Because when he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. All right, I preached a little bit. He would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. "For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." I'm going to be talking about that. The illogical thing the Bible teaches about Jesus' return. When he returns, it is going to be an era of unprecedented peace and prosperity. You know, I remember when I first got saved, and even growing up around the church in these last 40 years, people tend to think when for Jesus to come, things have got to become so bad and so terrible that he's just got to come. No. The world is going to have unprecedented peace and prosperity. And I'm going to show you the scriptures for that in a minute. But right now, I'm just making the point, the best way to live your life and enjoy life in this life is to be prepared, is to live the way Jesus said, "Be prepared for my return." Paul said, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." You know, and so Nancy and I, again, with our pillow talk last night, talking about how we've lived our life trying to preach, get ready for Jesus' return. We've lived our lives that way, and yet we have been so blessed. We have had a wonderful life. We have a wonderful life. You don't live your life. You don't like, "I'm never going to have kids. I'm not going to own a house. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to live in my car." You know, no. You live your life preparing, you know, just like you would. This is what the Bible says to live your life. Have children. Get married. Have a wonderful life. Live your life God's way. He'll bless you and prosper you. But at the same time, remember, you live your life as though Jesus Christ is never coming, and you live your life as though he's coming in the next minute. Okay? How? By obeying what his word teaches, by not rejecting what his word teaches. So here's the major question that's come in to me during my teaching. Is there a worldwide revival or worldwide apostasy before Christ returns? I think that one of the major teachings that a lot of the prophets who are out there have been saying that there's going to be a worldwide revival. Now, you know, when I think of the word revival, I think of it in a theological or technical sense, that a true revival, as referred to in the Bible, like David said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Oh, a true revival, like what happened with John Wesley and George Whitefield in England, it changes the entire nation, which changed the entire world. The United States is founded upon Christian principles by men who were affected by John Wesley and George Whitefield's preaching that changed an entire nation. It changed the entire world. What I'm saying is that a true revival not only changes the hearts of the people, but it changes the hearts of the political leaders in such a way that they agree with the fact that there is a divine creator who has created all that is, and therefore his laws are dominant as opposed to man's laws. So if you've been a part of Blue Mountain Community Church over the last 40 years, you know that there have been, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say, thousands of people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. How many of them are continuing on, I have no idea. But we have prayed for the lost. You know, we've been on our knees crying out, "God, save the lost. Lord, bring revival." But we have to also understand the question is, how can you pray for revival if you don't believe it's going to come? Right. And so here's what I think, and I'm going to be talking about this. We are in a period of time right now that is preceding Jesus Christ's return. The Bible does not teach there's going to be a worldwide revival. What it does teach is that there's going to be worldwide apostasy and rejection of God's laws. It does teach that there's going to be a calling out, a separation of those who have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, and they're going to be called out. And because of that, churches that preach the gospel and preach Jesus Christ and preach salvation, just like us, are going to be booming. And those churches that don't, they're going to be dwindling, and there's going to be a few gray heads left there. They have foundation money that's been donated to them over the decades. They keep the doors open, but many of them, the doors are closing because they're not preaching the gospel. There's a calling out. And so it may seem like there's revival locally simply because local churches who are preaching the gospel are having those who are being called out coming in. So, you know, when people are getting saved, it's exciting. You know, you're baptizing people. People are giving testimonies. It's exciting. But that's not worldwide revival. In my opinion, that's the calling out. I do not believe that we're going to see such a revival that the political system is going to change, that we're going to get a whole new administration that is going to submit to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches is going to be the end days. Okay. Paul said that no one deceive you in any way, for Jesus' return will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the return of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Jesus said, so what we're talking about is, do you discern the times? Do you know what time we're living in? Are we living in a time of worldwide revival, or are we living in a time of worldwide apostasy and the calling out? I believe the latter. And that's why I felt like Noah all these years, because that definitely is different from what most people, most Christians believe, that there's going to be a worldwide revival and the political system is going to change and Christians are going to get control again because they've prayed. Second Chronicles chapter 7, 11 through 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Jen referenced it in her prayer. And absolutely, Lord, bring healing to our land. Lord, bring revival to our land. Lord, and this is what Paul said. This was the Lord who appeared to Solomon at night after they had consecrated the temple that Solomon built. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Right? That's what the Lord said to Solomon, if my people will do this. He continues on. You know, and you read this whole conversation that God's having with Solomon. But Solomon, but if you turn away and abandon my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and an object of scorn among all peoples. So now we have the benefit of 700 years before Christ is happening, right? So we have the benefit of looking at history. What happened? This was the pinnacle of Solomon's life. What we're reading right there. The glory of God came, shone on him. At that moment was his pinnacle. We know at that point, he began the dissension into exactly what God said he was going to do, or he mustn't do, turn away and abandon his statutes. What has happened to Israel? At that point, they were one of the most powerful nations on the earth. They had 12 tribes with huge territory. By the time Jesus came, all but one of those tribes had been destroyed, assimilated into the culture, and they were gone. Exactly what God said would happen if Solomon, and what my point is, the political leaders are the key to a nation's well-being. People can pray, and we have to pray. Paul said, pray for your leaders that you might have peace in the land. But the fact of the matter is that the political leaders are the ones that God looks at and judges and will ultimately cause the judgment to come upon that nation. Israel went into his descent 70 years after Christ. Jerusalem was obliterated, just like Jesus said it would be. The peoples were driven out of the land, and they were scattered around the world until 1948, when the United States and NATO established Israel as a nation. That's a very important point in time that we're not going to talk about much today. But understand, when Israel became a nation again, that became like a milestone in the history of God's working in mankind. Israel's dispersion has come to an end, and Satan's persecution has begun. Oh, well, I'm off. I didn't even get to my message yet. Okay, so periods and times. So what period in time are we in right now? Now, Paul said, this is our key verse today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, open to it. Put yellow all through it. Now, as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. Now, where do we hear that before? We see it all over the place. That's the period of time that Paul believed he was in, the return of the Lord. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The period in time that we are in right now, okay, where's this three-part series is called What I Believe the Future Holds. We are in a worldwide separation of believers from the apostate church during the greatest era of peace and prosperity in mankind's history. And that's the illogical thing the Bible teaches. That when Jesus Christ comes like a thief in the night, it will be during the greatest expansion of peace and prosperity the world has ever seen. And during that time, there will be a separation of believers from those who are apostate, those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his ways and laws. So that brings us to our first point, which is number 4 from the first week. The world will continue to increase in prosperity and peace in such a way that many Christians will forsake following Christ in order to be accepted into the world's prosperity and peace and one world government. You remember these pictures I had on here before? At the same time that worldwide peace and prosperity is increasing, biblical morality and respect for Jesus Christ and his followers is going to decline in the exact same trajectory, polar opposites. You have to be blind and not have eyes to see that these two charts are true. Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? We are witnessing right now an historical tide change. Think about it. This week, there's going to be an inauguration. They have got 25,000 troops there. They have surrounded the mall with fences and razor blade barbed wire around it. This is a tide. This is a historical tide change. Why? Because we are seeing, you know, what's a tide change? You know, you guys have all been at the beach, right? You're sitting there and you've been enjoying the sun, and all of a sudden, hey, that water's getting close, right? And then, you know, and then it recedes a little bit. You're like, oh, good, we're okay, we're safe, right? And then next thing you know, another wave comes up, and wait a minute, my toes just got wet, right? And you're like, oh, good. It's so the next 5 waves, they're still down there. Like, oh, good, we're good. And then all of a sudden, here comes this big old wave and just knocks you over. Like, what in the world just happened there, right? Well, the tide's changing from low to high, right? And what we're witnessing right now is one of those waves, you know, and I've been saying, we've been on this descent for quite a while, but what we're seeing right now is this tide change of coming in of an administration that represents what I read, you know, my October 4th message, my July 4th, wasn't on the 4th, but that message I brought, where I believe that the United States has been the last bastion of Christianity, and that the party that represents the Antichrist, that is, those who have rejected the divine creator and his laws, that is, the protection of innocent life, such as babies in the womb, the perversity of homosexuality, this party that's coming into power represents those things, not only says, yeah, we think those things ought to be allowed, but forcefully and aggressively and militantly forcing them onto society. And to have this inauguration, they have to protect those who believe in it with fences, razor blades, and 25,000 troops. It's a tide change. Let's get a historical perspective. The last 250 years of the formation of the United States has been an historical anomaly. What do I mean by that? This nation's creation was very unique in that those who founded it grew up having their school textbook being the Bible, and they had to memorize almost all of it. Some of them were Christians, some of them were deists. They all believed in a creator, and they all had in their psyche all these scripture verses that taught God's law, that all human beings are created equal. They have the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. And they assumed, which was the wrong assumption, they assumed that citizens had the same background as they did, that is, Judeo-Christian values. And that's why they chose a democratic republic as the form of government, because they believed the majority of people thought the way they did about the world. A democratic republic will only work as long as a majority of the people have that worldview. You have to understand, I said this is an anomaly. 250 years is really nothing in human history. It's just a blip on the chart. The rest of history shows that government, which the Revelation calls the beast, has always taken the form of people who aggrandize themselves and they use the citizens that they control to tax and get money from them to pursue their agendas. In a democratic republic, in order to gain this power, politicians have to convince a majority of people that they have the people's best interests in mind. If the majority of people no longer have a biblical worldview, which has been lost, I've been teaching for years, it's being lost, it has been lost. In this generation, it has been lost. The millennials now rule this country, and they have been taught through indoctrination, the educational system, and the media, that the Bible is not true, it's a myth, it's Bronze Age philosophy. The majority will vote for a government that promises them prosperity, and whatever that Antichrist agenda is, which I just said before, abortion, homosexuality, they will not vote for biblical morality. And that's, and I know I got not a lot, but quite a bit of feedback back from my October 4th message. Right before the election, I said, I don't see how a born-again Christian can vote for a party that stands for abortion and homosexuality. I said that. And the fact of the matter is, we just saw now in Georgia, which was always considered to be the Bible Belt, we saw them vote and put into Senate politicians who aggressively and militantly believe in homosexuality and abortion. So when I say that we've had a tide change, we are witnessing an historical tide change. Now, here's what you have to understand. Getting the wicked in power, and what does wicked mean? Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ and his ways. What do I mean reject Jesus Christ? I mean they reject his resurrection and his second return. That's rejecting Jesus Christ. They might say, oh, he was a wonderful man, he was a great prophet. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is but through me. So when the Bible talks about the wicked, they're talking about those who have rejected Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for sin, resurrection from the dead, and second return. The way of the wicked prospers. Why? Okay, in Psalm 73:3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Righteous are you, Lord, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I often identified with him. I don't know why. Right? He's thrown in a pit. I was never thrown in a pit. Right? Righteous are you, Lord, when I plead my case with you. Nevertheless, I would discuss with you matters of justice. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Well, that is not hard to understand. The wicked prosper because money is the most important thing to them, and so they do everything they can to learn how it works and how to get it. Huh? Preach it. Hey, I can get. Do you look at your life? As Cliff said, look, you know, he's looking at his dad. What's looking at through his checkbook? What's important in his life? Right? Can tell by with the checks. I can tell you that what's important to you is what you have learned about and what you do. That's your passion. The wicked love money and its accumulation. The righteous don't. Unfortunately, that has caused the righteous to often not understand how money works. I have done series, weeks long, haven't I, Alicia? We have Dave Ramsey come in. We know how money works because the Bible teaches how money works. And there's no reason why the righteous should not know how money works and be able to accumulate it. But they've been taught by the apostate denominations that it's wicked. You know, they misquote, you know, Paul. Well, money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. Believers do not love money. They love Jesus Christ. They love their families. But they understand that in order to provide for their families and not be like an unbeliever, which Paul said, he who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. They understand, I've got to know what it takes to make money. I've got to know what it takes to accumulate money. So I'm going to learn that from the Bible. Oh, well, I digress, right? That's one of my passions. To what? To digress. Now, I want to say something about the world history. You know, back in Jesus' day, and right up until actually Nixon in the 70s took us off the gold standard, money was always tied to actually some kind of commodity that had some kind of intrinsic value. The denarius was silver. The U.S. dollar was tied to gold. But the greatest wealth-building invention of our era and the period before Christ, and why the greatest expansion of wealth and peace and prosperity is going to happen before Christ returns, is because the governments of the world have discovered, hey, we can make money. Not by growing wheat and selling it. We can print it. We can send helicopters out and spread it around. And everybody's like, I got a new color TV. I got a new cell phone. I got a new car. Hallelujah. I have Revelation 6 quoted there, where the black horse comes out and says, I heard a voice. I heard a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Okay, I don't know. What? There's no clock. Oh, 9:28. We're done at quarter of, right? So I have like 15 more minutes. Oh, there's a clock. I got clocks all around me. It's just that I'm blind to them. All right. Huh? Oh, okay. Cool. Right. Okay. So when Revelation says a quart of wheat for a denarius, basically it takes about a quart of wheat to make a loaf of bread. So we're talking here about a loaf of bread costing a denarius. Was a day's wage in Jesus' day. Okay, a denarius, if we would use today's worth of silver, it would be about $4.13. But it wouldn't be right to say that the average worker back in Jesus' day made $4.13. It'd be more like they made 13 cents. Right? That's all what inflation does. If you take the minimum wage at $15 an hour, which I know is not yet, but will be, talking $120 a day. So do you want to pay $120 for a loaf of bread, right? Now, what I'm saying is that why would a loaf of bread become worth $120? Why is Revelation saying that in talking about the days leading up to Christ's return? It's because world governments are creating money with ink and paper, and as they make more and more, each one becomes worth less and less. But the things that have intrinsic value, like bread, like food, right? They become worth more and more of those dollars because each one of them becomes worth less and less. That's why, you know, people say, well, my house now is worth $300,000. And what, 10 years ago, it was only $100,000. It's tripled in value. No, it hasn't. Your dollar has decreased in value by 2/3. Preach it, right? But this is why we all feel prosperous, because the governments are creating money, build, you know, and putting it out there at very low interest. So, you might think, well, Rick, your tone is really sarcastic and negative. No. Ride that wave. Ride that wave. What I'm saying is, if you have any understanding of how money works, you're going to be buying investments that hold their intrinsic value, so that as inflation happens, those things that you're holding, they increase in value also. If you take that money and stuff it under your mattress, it's a dollar today. What's it worth in 10 years? 30 cents. So you got to invest it. All right. That's another whole subject, right? 14-week series. See Alicia. She'll get you in Dave Ramsey's course. So believers should not be willfully ignorant about what is required to accumulate wealth. What's required to accumulate wealth is not wickedness. It's not the love of money. It's understanding how money works. Okay. I made that point, I believe. I can move on, right? Jeremiah, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Last week's main message was, with strength and dignity, we laugh at the future, right? A believer who's living God's way, preparing for Jesus' return, is somebody who has lived God's way and smiles at the future and says, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come on. And then 3 John, actually it's 3 John 2, because there is no 1, because there is no 2 or 3. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. All right. Point number one done. Hallelujah. All right. The second thing that I believe is going to be happening, well, actually the fifth thing I believe is going to be happening, is that paralleling this wholesale rejection of the Creator and His ways, okay, and I just want to reiterate, you know, if you don't understand and see that the Creator and His ways has been utterly rejected by the nations of the world, and now the United States with this administration being put in, then you don't have eyes to see or ears to hear the signs of the times. Just in like 2 years ago, India threw out all Christian organizations, and I mean, we've always had to kind of sneak in there, but they have made it illegal for Christians to come in and proselytize. When we went into Russia back in 1993, remind me, when the wall, we were there when the wall came down. We were there within 2 months with sacks full of Bibles, preaching on the streets. People were giving their hearts to Jesus, you know, by the hundreds, and they were fighting for the Bibles because they'd been under, you know, within a year. We went back in within a year. We went back in a second time. Within a year, the Russian Orthodox Church had shut down all Christian missionaries trying to come in there to preach. When you go the nations around the world, it is almost impossible to go in and say, "Yep, I'm here to preach the gospel." It's illegal. In the United States, it's not illegal to preach the gospel. But some, you know, people are sending me stuff of what this new administration wants to do as far as churches and Christians, you know, tax wise and stuff. You know, you have to be blind not to see it. So anyway, paralleling this wholesale rejection of the Creator and His ways, which the Bible calls lawlessness, homosexuality is the rejection of God's law. Abortion is the rejection of God's law, the sanctity of life. Paralleling, going alongside this wholesale rejection of the Creator and His ways, will be a worldwide catastrophic geologic, astronomic, atmospheric, and pandemic/plague events. You know, you see, I got there, climate change precipitates the next era. There's a big topic. Yes, I believe the climate is changing. Absolutely. The Great Lakes have no ice on them. It's getting warmer. It's a bummer if you got a season ski pass, right? Nancy and I, we buy our passes now by the day. You never know if there's going to be snow. If you're a snowmobiler, you got to keep going further and further north. I believe the Bible teaches about this present era, the era in which history is known, where God started the redemption of mankind and the conclusion of it. And it's a straight timeline. Before that, there was an era. You know, you have to almost be blind to not. Where did our oil come from? Why is there tropical forest buried under the North Pole? There have been many eras on this sphere. Many eras, epochs. We are living in a particular era, epoch. The next one will begin with a huge climate change, the same one that killed the dinosaurs. You know, you could go, you know, back, you know, geological, atmospheric things happened to cause catastrophic things on this planet. We're living in a window of time. I believe the Bible teaches, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, we live in a period of time where God is doing a unique thing in trying to build a people who love Him and want to spend eternity with Him in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, which will be this earth recreated. So anyway, yes, we will see climate change increase. back in the 60s, I still can remember my dad saying, anybody who buys shore property is crazy. They're going to be underwater soon. And you know, because back then you could buy an acre for, I mean, I grew up down in Delaware, you know, Milford. Hey, guys, if you're living, if you're down below. Back in the 60s and with all the hurricanes and stuff, you know, at least my family, they thought people who lived on the shore were nuts, you know, because, you know, they get a hurricane and would come wipe them out and they go and rebuild their shack again, whatever. But they're not shacks anymore. They're multi-million dollar houses that are big up the whole, both coasts, right? What am I saying? I'm saying, sell them now. Maybe I'll generate some hate mail that way, right? But in any case, you know, I absolutely believe the times are changing. The oceans are rising. I mean, hey, Delaware at one time, where I was raised till I was 8 years old, it's all sand. Why? Because it used to be the bottom of the ocean, right? You can go across the entire United States and find that that at one time, most of the United States was underwater, right? Okay. Talk about Yellowstone. Woo! That's a hot topic, right? I was just up there the other day. Not the other day. 2015, I was up there with my brother because we aborted a cross-country ride in Montana. So waiting for our plane ride home, we decided, well, let's go take a look at Yellowstone and look at all these bubbling cauldrons and stuff, you know? And I'm like, boy, Larry, I hope today's not the day when the great volcano eruption happens, you know, that the Bible prophesies. Well, of course, on the other hand, we'd be gone in an instant. But when you think about, you know, what the scientists are saying, that when that blows up, you know, first of all, anybody within 1,000, you know, or 800-mile radius is going to be disintegrated. But then this great big cloud is going to descend over all the East Coast because, you know, the winds go to the west. We're going to be in darkness for over a year. Think about trying to live in darkness for a year. It's going to be pretty hard to grow vegetables. You know. I don't know. Where are you going with this, Rick? I don't know. I'm just, a lot of hope today, Cliff says. Well, prepare for the worst and hope for the best. That's Rick, why are you laughing? Because Proverbs 31 says, with strength and dignity, we laugh at the future. Anybody who's got Jesus Christ in their heart does not live in fear. They understand that, yep, the Bible says that things are going to be happening. But as we saw in Jeremiah, God says, I have plans for you, plans for a future and for prosperity and not for disaster, right? So that's why most people, Christians, believe that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, when Yellowstone erupts, that will be part of the Great Tribulation, right? You know, I want to say right now, pre-tribulation rapture, that is being caught up to Jesus before all these bad things happen, is absolutely the preferred outcome, right? Anybody here really want to stick around for this stuff, right? No. But I tend to believe that in a mid or a post-tribulation rapture, because Jesus in Matthew 24 said that the elect would be gathered to him after the great tribulation. And in Revelation, the righteous are gathered after the terrible geologic, climatic, and atmospheric catastrophes. You know, the prophets, they would say, oh God, you know, how can you do these terrible things to me? And God would say, well, look, you got food in front of you. You got shelter here in this cave. What's the problem? You know, those who believe in God are always going to be taken care of. Those who have Jesus Christ, we're always going to be taken care of. I'm not saying there's not going to be tough times or difficult times, but we're going to be taken care of. He'll either take us out or he'll take care of us. What's the worst that could happen? We go to be with him. Matthew 24, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Right, the end of the age. I'm referring back, they're asking him, when will this era come to an end? When will this epoch come to an end? Right? And he says to them, and I skipped a few verses there of introduction, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. You might say, well, Rick, wait a minute. You just said there's going to be unparalleled peace. But this says there will be nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom, right? And there will be famines. Yep, all that stuff has been done, right? That's in the past. That's not in the future. That's in the past. It's the beginning of birth pangs. And then they will hand you over to tribulation and will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. That's happening now. The United States was the last holdout, but I can tell you right now that all nations, including the United States, will hate those who hold to Jesus Christ's name. And if you don't believe me, post on Facebook that homosexuality is a sin. See how many likes you get. See how many people defriend you. Or get banned. Go to Facebook jail, right? Whatever that is, all right? And many false prophets will... Oh, and at that time, many will fall away, and they'll betray one another and hate one another. You see this happening now. Christians, so-called Christians, they're blaming each other, and in families fighting. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness, that is the rejection of Jesus Christ, death, resurrection, and coming again, and all of the laws that go along with the Bible, because that rejection is increased, most people's love will become cold. That is, most people's love will come cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. One of the things that characterized our witness, we talk a lot, our church history, we talk a lot about our trips to India and Russia and Mexico. I'm thinking of the one that was Hungary. Yeah, you know, wherever we could go, we would go because we believed that the gospel needed to be preached in all the world as a witness. And I can say that has happened. That is fulfilled. The only thing that hasn't been fulfilled is the end shall come. Think about when this was written, when Jesus was saying this, the unlikelihood that this man standing there in this broken-down little so-called nation under Rome's rule would become so well-known that all the nations would know of him and then reject him. For then, he says, then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, the elect are there. The great tribulation is wiping out people by the thousands. And if it weren't for the elect's presence, those great, horrible catastrophes would be continuing. But he's going to stop them for the sake of the true believers. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. People say, what in the world does that mean? I'll tell you to you real quick. There are going to be millions of dead bodies on the face of the earth during this great tribulation. Roadkill, if you will. You've all driven past roadkill and seeing the vultures eating it. That's what he's talking about. The death is going to be so great that it's going to be like driving through Oklahoma and the, what are those things with the hard shells called? Armadillos. You drive through armadillo, you have to swerve all the time. Armadillos are all over the road. It's going to be like that. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation? The great tribulation. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and then he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect. Right. And I know there have been, believe me, I read Late Great Planet Earth. I know all the different ways that this can happen. I understand that many people have kind of done some gymnastic manipulation of these scriptures and said, well, the elect are different than believers before the tribulation. And we can only hope that that's true. Okay, I'll tell you right now, I believe, and I've lived my entire, well, not my entire, but almost my entire ministry this way, of the three witnesses, Jesus being the first and the foremost witness. And Jesus laid it out in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So I believe the revelation needs to be interpreted through Matthew 24 and 25, what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, and what Peter said in 2 Peter. Most other interpretations of the end times do it the other way. They take the revelation, they try to do gymnastics with it and say this means this and that means that. They don't distinguish between what's allegorical, what's symbolic, and what's literal, and they make out this elaborate timeline so that ultimately we get raptured before the tribulation. And I'll tell you right now, I hope that's true. I personally don't see it in the scriptures. And that's why the next four slides I said were optional. And they are optional, and we just went by them really fast. All right. I will post this. If anybody wants me to post it, I will post it. Finally, the faith of the faithful will grow stronger through all of this, who will ultimately see the redemption in the return of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory, together with the millions of saints gone on before us, along with the angelic host. And I have Matthew 24, but the scripture in Revelation, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have overcome him. Who? The accuser, Satan. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they were faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. What I see in the future is that this calling out happens. Believers are just going to love each other like never before. You know, with Mike's homecoming celebration yesterday, even during the pandemic, you know, we heard person after person coming up saying what a wonderful impact he had on their lives and how he would come alongside them and help them through their difficulties in life. There's a camaraderie. There's a love that happens among true believers that if you're not a true believer, you can't even understand. You can't even experience it. But in the fellowship of true believers, that's why I told Nancy, I guess it was last night, I said, you know something? Live stream is not, it's not the future. Believers need to be together. Believers love each other. They hug each other. They pray with each other. They have a bond that goes beyond the ability to comprehend it. It's a supernatural bond. And that bond is going to become stronger. Faith is going to increase as catastrophes, as the world becomes crazy out there. They're going to bond together. They're going to love one another. They're going to help each other like never before. It'll be an Acts 2 kind of community where they all helped each other out, which is, I mean, our church is doing that now. Churches around the world are doing that now, true churches. And the fact of the matter is we're going to be doing that until we see Jesus coming, the great trumpet's going to sound. The whole world's going to hear it at one time. Jesus is going to appear with the host of angels and all those righteous who've gone on before us. You know, Mike's going to be there. Dad and Mom's going to be there. You know, all those who we've loved and love Jesus, they're going to be there saying, hallelujah! We're going to be caught up to be with them. And he's going to create the new heaven and new earth. There's going to be, you know, well, I think my time's up. It's 10 of. Anyway, laugh at the future. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now are the days of decision and separation. And where will you be in these coming days? Will you just be following the secular herd? And what did I say would cause people to vote for an administration that does not follow Jesus Christ and his ways? Money. The promise of prosperity. It's the economy, stupid, right? Are you going to be a follower of the secular herd? Or are you going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question. If you would, just bow your heads with me today. Would you please pray this prayer with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe in you. You died to pay for my sins. You rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And you promised to come back and establish your kingdom on the earth. I make the decision today. I give my heart to you. I am a follower of you, Jesus. And I will endure to the end as the faithful, with one who has eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'll be true to you till I see you in the sky. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me laugh at the future, no matter what it holds. Amen.